What do the following words have in common? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Well, a couple things I believe these have in common. First of all, they all could be used to describe our world right now. Our day and age, our current national scene. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. But the second thing these words have in common is that they're all found in one scripture in the Bible, where we're told specifically to lay them aside and to take a very different type of action, a different approach, and a specific action step we're given. In that passage, a specific antidote is described which can help us turn from these traits. So if you'll turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read this passage, but I'd like to ask you as we're turning there to get a visual in your mind of what you think of when you hear these words, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And what is the remedy or the antidote for these attitudes and actions? What do you suppose God instructs us to do as we strive to lay aside these common attitudes that are common in our day and age? Well, 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." I think this contrast is pretty hilarious when you stop and think about it. Because if you took the time there as we were turning to create a scene in your mind of what these traits look like, you probably pictured people pointing fingers, yelling in anger, fighting, debating, bickering. And in contrast to that, we have the visual of a peaceful, tranquil newborn nursing. In contrast to ill will and wickedness, deceit which decays, phony actions, fake attitudes, jealousy, backbiting, just drink the milk and grow, is what we're told. In our current national climate of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, how hungry are you? How is your appetite for the Word of God? Is it healthy? Is it growing? Or could it use some stirring up? What I want to discuss today in this message, brethren, I want to dissect this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we do, we'll see that the lesson for us here is pretty clear. Spiritual growth requires a healthy appetite. Spiritual growth requires a healthy appetite. We're given some things to lay aside here, some attitudes that are part of the normal carnal mind, a common approach among human beings. But we're told to lay those aside and instead to be like little babes who desire the pure milk of the word. So as we dissect this passage here, I think it naturally breaks itself into a few sections here. Therefore, laying aside, so the act of laying things aside, and then desiring, and before you drink in the pure milk of the word, there has to be a desire for it. And then finally, growth, that you may grow thereby. So we're going to go through these three sections and discuss those a bit, and also draw in a few other passages that confirm that desiring God's word is key to our growth. It's key to laying aside these ungodly attitudes. As we get toward the end of the message, we're going to look at some practical ways to increase our appetite for God's word. Because if we're honest with ourselves and others, there are times when we just don't feel like eating. That's true physically. That can be true spiritually too. There are times when we need to stir up our appetite for God's word if we want to grow. And we're in a season now, 5.5 weeks away from the spring holy days, in a season of growth, a season when we're supposed to be reflecting on all that God has done for us, examining ourselves and seeing what kind of action we need to take to move forward and to improve, to continue on this path toward the kingdom of God. So this is a time for not only self-reflection and change, but a time for growth and a time for stirring up our appetite. So let's begin here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Begin analyzing this a bit by again reading the beginning of verse 1. Therefore, It's the broken record again. You're probably tired of hearing me say this, but I blame it on Doug Johnson because he was my pastor for a number of years and he always did. So I'm just repeating what he always said. Therefore, it tells us to stop and consider what was just said before this. Paul's coming to a conclusion when he says, therefore, he's tying this together with what was just covered. So let's back up a little bit. Let's back up into 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin at verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, and we enter this passage that we're studying together today. Now, as Peter leads up to this instruction to be as newborn babes desiring the milk of God's word, first he talks about all that God has done for us. That we were redeemed not just with corruptible things, not just things that are considered valuable according to mankind, silver and gold, materialism. We were redeemed with the very blood of Jesus Christ. And through that redemption, we've been offered a fresh start, born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. God has started a new creation in each one of us. And how did that begin? In verse 23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And at the end of verse 25, now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. All of this, all of these benefits that we receive, the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, the fresh start we have as a new creation, all of it came to us through the word of God. We were taught the truth of God. We heard the gospel preached about God's plans for us and his plans for all of mankind. This change, this purifying of our lives came through God's word, which lives and abides and endures forever. Everything else, verse 24 says, is like grass. Just burns up or withers away. It fades. There's no lasting value in it. So this is the power behind the therefore that Peter speaks at the beginning of chapter 2. With all of what God has done for us through his plan of salvation, through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, and because we've been brought to an understanding of that through the word of God, therefore, what's the answer to how we change, how we lay aside carnal attitudes like the ones listed here? Why try something new? It's through the word of God that we learned about our redemption. Through the word of God that we found out that God wants to give us a fresh start as a new creation. So if we're seeking growth, Why take a new approach? Go back to the pure milk of the Word. Because it's there and there only that we're going to find growth that we desire. Before Peter even starts this description of the way that we should desire God's Word, he tells us that we have to first clear the path and get some things out of the way. Therefore, because of what God has done for you, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, then we desire the pure milk of the Word. But before we can really desire it, before we can stir up our appetites for the Word of God, we have to clear a path. There are some things we have to lay aside if we want growth to be the result. We can't expect to grow and we can't expect to increase our appetite for the Word of God if we don't first lay aside these attitudes and actions and other similar ones that we may struggle with in our own lives. So if we're going to lay these things aside, it would be helpful to first ask ourselves, what stirs them up? And we want a hunger for the Word of God to be stirred up within us rather than stirring up these types of attitudes. But before we can build that hunger for God's Word, we have to lay these things aside. So what stirs them up in our lives? What creates an appetite for malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking? What causes us to get up, caught up in malice? The word malice there means ill will and a desire to injure. Do you see any of that in the world around us today? In the news today? People that get so frustrated with one another, they just would be happy to harm someone else. Malice can also mean wickedness that's not afraid to break laws. Evil, depravity, or malignity. It's like a disease that spreads, like a malignant cancer. The word deceit means to decoy, to trick or to bait. It can mean a wile or a craft or a deceit or guile. When we're thinking about what we might need to lay aside in our own lives, what might we need to lay aside that could be subtly distracting us? Suddenly serving as a decoy to draw us away from what's more important. What's decoying us in our lives that may be hindering our appetite for the Word of God? What could be distracting us into focusing on the grass and the flowers, the things that wither in this life, instead of being focused on what's lasting? As it says, it's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Hypocrisy here means play acting. The acting of a feigned part. Basically just putting on an outward appearance, but there being a difference in the inner depths of who we are. Having our public persona and being a different person behind closed doors. Envy means ill will and jealousy. Evil speaking means defamation and backbiting. Do we hear any of that in the world around us? Pretty regularly. But what causes us personally to get caught up in any of these ways of thinking? If we're going to lay these things aside, we have to take a step back and look at the cause. What brings them on? What creates an appetite for malice and deceit and envy and evil speaking? It may be different for each of us. It may be 24/7 news that just gets us frustrated to the point that we could just strangle somebody else because these people are so infuriating the way that they're handling things. It could be talk radio. The opinions that go along with the 24/7 news, that might be what get us riled up and get us in this frame of mind where it's easy to speak evil of others and to develop ill will. It could be certain websites. It could be social media. I mean, many of you are probably aware of this, but Emily and I watched a documentary a few years ago specifically about it. The way that social media is set up, a lot of people use social media as a source of news nowadays. And the way that it's set up, you do not see the same news as someone else sitting in this room. You don't see the same headlines and the same articles that maybe someone from another generation sitting in this room is seeing. Because the intelligence behind the technology here knows what you like. And it knows what you want to read based on all the things you've clicked on in the past. So it's not going to show you a balanced, factual presentation of what's going on in the world. It's going to show you what they know you're going to click on and what you want to see. See, these are the kinds of things that could get us stirred up in malice and deceit, deceiving even ourselves into thinking we know the facts about a situation, or envy, or evil speaking, hypocrisy, all of those things. It's probably a message for another day, but it would be an important thing for us to consider, especially when we're talking about hungering for the Word of God and what we drink in today. It might be helpful, especially this time of year as we're examining ourselves, to examine the source of our information. There are helpful charts all over the internet. I know Mr. Meeker presented one to the pastors at our training session last spring. And it basically was a graphic showing all the major news networks. And based on their contents and certain keywords, it rated all of them basically from left to right about what you could basically count on the sway of the material to be. Do we know what the biases of the news sources we listen to or read are? Because if you don't know what the biases are, then you think this is just fact, when someone else could be reading very different facts or a different spin on the same information. Well, it might be helpful to diversify our sources of information. Read something from one extreme and from the other, and the truth is probably somewhere in the middle, and it takes discernment to figure it out. Anyway, I'll get off my soapbox. Other people who seem to be constantly stirring us up about the latest injustice, that might be another source that needs to be laid aside if we're actually going to deal with these attitudes of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, etc. Are there certain people that we always, when we talk to them, we just know the conversation's going to go to these things that just get us so frustrated about the world? Is what we're consuming leading to growth? Or is it leading to malice and evil speaking? Is it leading to envy and suspicion of others being deceitful or others being hypocrites? Or is it leading to actually spiritual development and growth? We need to consider what we're taking in. We really need to honestly ask ourselves these questions and analyze what it is we need to lay aside in our lives. Because until we lay these things aside, we're not going to have a greater appetite for the Word of God. We're going to be full of all of the other spiritual junk food. You know, one human mind can only take so much in. As we're thinking about what we might need to lay aside in our lives to develop a deeper appetite for God's Word, we might want to consider the sheer quantity of what we consume. Now think about how much time each day you or I spend subjecting ourselves to the influences of the Holy Word, the Holy Scriptures, versus how much of our day we spend subjecting ourselves to the influences of the opinions of people in the society around us. Now, I'm not saying that God expects us to spend 8 hours a day in this book. It's not feasible, even when it's your full-time job. But if you read more memes in one day than you do verses, how's your appetite for the Word of God going to be? For those who may not be familiar, a meme is a pithy little statement with a picture usually. Often it's, I'll show this person. I've got this short little quote that'll show them where they're wrong. If we read more of those in a day than we do verses in the Bible, what's your appetite for God's Word going to be like? If you can recite more facts about Donald Trump or Joe Biden than you can about Jesus Christ, how is it going to affect your growth and your focus on what's lasting? Now, laying aside is important. If we want to develop a desire for the Word of God, we can't fill up on spiritual junk food. Our desire for studying the Word of God will be affected by the other influences that we allow in our lives. Therefore, laying aside all of these things, and not just these attitudes listed in verse 1. We can all think of other things that we know we struggle with. Sins that we need to lay aside in order to really grow laying aside all these things, as newborn babes, it says next in verse 2, as newborn babes desire. Desire. That word desire there means to intensely crave. Intensely crave. The visual we're given here of a newborn babe makes sense to a lot of you in the room who have been parents or maybe have cared for little ones, even if they weren't your own children. Of all of our newborns in the family, Eliza was the one who made this illustration come to life the best. Because I gave a similar message, a sermonette, many years ago when she was a baby that was titled, Are You As Hungry As Eliza? Because when it came to this visual of a newborn babe desiring milk, she was the epitome of that. Out of all of our little ones, as a newborn, her desire for milk was frequent, it was urgent, it was undeniable, and it was irreplaceable. A newborn typically nurses every 2 to 3 hours, they say, and she did. She just didn't get the memo that you're supposed to take some kind of break there in between the 2 to 3 hours. All right, I started at 9 o'clock, it's 11:30 now, and stopped, and then I'll be ready at noon. That's what it seemed like anyway. Could something similar be said about our desire to learn from God's word, though? Are we hungry for it? Like a newborn, desiring milk. How does a newborn act when they don't get the milk that they need? Do they say, oh, it's okay. No problem, Mom. I'll just pick it up at the next mealtime. Not a big deal. No, they need it. They need it to survive. They thrive on it. They're not going to be satisfied to just miss out on it and say, oh, I'll get back to it tomorrow. Does that describe our hunger for the Word of God? Do we look forward to the opportunity to hear from God by reading what He's recorded for us? Do we study it with interest and curiosity? We've all probably had experiences where instead maybe we kind of stare at the clock to see if we've put in our time yet. But it's much more enjoyable when we are studying God's Word and we lose track of time because we're legitimately enjoying what we're learning about. That's the hunger we want to build. But that craving, that desire for the Word of God, it can wax and wane at times. It fluctuates. But when there's not an intense craving, we've got to stir it up. We can't just be satisfied to not be thirsty. I think that's something that we all probably struggle with from time to time. We'll talk a little bit more later about how we might stir that appetite up. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 for now, though. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verse 6. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of God's word. Well, Matthew chapter 5, here we have this section we often call the Beatitudes, these beautiful attitudes that Jesus Christ described. We can go ahead and start in verse 3. There is a progression to these. At least we could look at them in that way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5, verse 5 now. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Psalm 119, verse 172 says, all your commandments are righteousness. The law of God, His commandments, define righteousness for us. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our hunger for the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be developed in us is reflected by our desire to learn more about how God defines righteousness in His Word. How hungry we are for the Word of God shows how hungry we are for His righteousness to be built in us. It's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness who Christ says here will be filled. The truth is we will all be filled with that which we crave the most. Whether that's God's word or whether it's other things that could be described as the grass, the flowers of life, the things that fade away. If our hunger and our thirst is for God and His Word, though, He's not going to leave us hungry. He's not going to leave us thirsty. He's going to satisfy that craving. Let's go back to Psalm 63. Now, this ties in with what Mr. Hall was talking about in the sermonette, asking God. We'll get to that later when we get to the practical steps. He's not going to leave us unsatisfied. He's not going to leave us hungry and thirsty if we're truly asking Him to provide for us. But Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1, we have beautiful words here from a beautiful psalm. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, a.k.a. when he's fleeing for his life, running away from Saul. And yet in the midst of that time, he could write words like this. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Are these words, especially in verse 1 here, are these reflected in our approach to our relationship with God? Our relationship that is primarily maintained through prayer and Bible study. The words that stand out to me in verse 1 are the words early, and thirsts, and longs. Do we thirst and long for our time with God and His Word? Prayer and Bible study are all about relationship. They're the most basic methods of communicating with God. I have to wonder for myself, does God feel desired by me? Does He feel like I really want to spend time with Him? Or is it just a chore, a box to check off the list each day? Does He view me as a newborn babe with this insatiable desire to be fed? Regular feeding sessions being necessary that cannot be ignored, for which there's no other substitute. Because the craving is for, as Peter records for us, this desire is for the pure milk of the Word. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. Now, the context we read in 1 Peter 1 sets up this instruction, really, we're given here, to desire the pure milk of the Word. Because it gave us that background of considering what Christ has done for us. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2. Let's read verses 2 and 3 this time. We didn't read verse 3 before. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have we? Now, this is a passage for this time of year, for sure. Have we tasted that God is gracious? As we examine ourselves and prepare to take the symbols of Passover, we see how gracious God is, that He hasn't given us what we deserve, that He's extended mercy to us, and because of His grace, we can even stand before Him and have a relationship with Him. As newborn babes, we should desire the pure milk of the Word because of what God has done for us, because we have tasted that He is gracious. And since it's through this Word, by which the gospel was preached to us, that we've been purified, that we've been led to the truth, why would we crave anything else? Why would we crave any other substitute? Now, this word pure here, desire the pure milk of the Word, the meaning is basically the opposite of something deceitful. The word pure here means unmixed or unadulterated. It hasn't been messed with. Desire the pure milk of the Word. It's pure truth without any dishonest intent. Stop and think about that. Where else can you find that these days? Where else can you find pure truth without any dishonest intent? Hard to come by, isn't it? God's word is really the only source of such. It's without deceit, unmixed, and it's exactly what we need. Another aspect of this analogy of a newborn desiring pure milk we can draw out is the content, the nutrients that are provided through God's design, through a mother's milk. If it's not something you've researched before or had a need to find out more about, it's pretty incredible how God designed the human body. Because a mother's milk contains exactly the nutrients that the baby needs in the digestible form that's perfect for the baby's age and development. And what that means is that the milk actually changes with time. It changes according to the developmental needs of the child. It's incredible. The milk that a newborn drinks when it's a day or two old is not the same milk that they drink when they're a few weeks old. It's not the same milk they drink a few months down the road. The way God designed it, those nutrients that the child needs at that specific time in their development is what is included and provided. In fact, research says that even immunities are passed on during times of sickness through a mother's milk. Baby's not feeling well? God designed this source of nutrition for the child to provide what the child needs when it's sick, to help get through that. Incredible how he designed it that way. But can you see a connection with the Word of God too? Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful. It's dynamic. God can use it to fill our various needs at different stages of our lives, regardless of our spiritual development and where we are in that process, regardless of what we're going through and what we need individually. He can provide exactly what we need, all from this same book, because it's living and powerful. It's dynamic. It contains all the nutrients we need, and he knows how to provide what we need from it, if we have a desire to drink it in. It's important to note that Peter's reference to milk here in this passage we're examining today, it's completely positive. There are some other passages in the New Testament, like 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5, where the milk of the word is spoken of, in a less positive light, because Paul is contrasting milk with meat. And in those passages, he's has a different spiritual focus. He's talking about the development of the brethren and how they should be ready to move on past the basic truths of Scripture. They should be ready to move on to meat, to the heartier meals, deeper understanding of different things in God's plan. But that's a completely different analogy than Peter's using here. When Peter talks about desiring the pure milk of the word, that's 100% positive in its connotation. It contains the nutrients that we need. It's the word of God that endures forever, and that word can provide for our spiritual needs like nothing else can. Psalm 119 speaks to some of the awesome benefits of God's word. Let's go back there. Psalm 119. What does this pure milk of God's word do? What does it provide for us? Well, it's interesting to read through this entire chapter with that in mind. What are the benefits of God's word that are described here? We won't do that today, but we'll highlight a few verses. Let's notice verse 50, first of all. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. God's word gives comfort. It gives life. Verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. God's word, his law, can put some delight into our hearts, bring some light into our lives in some of the dark times that we go through. Verse 111, 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. The truths of God that he reveals through his word give us something to rejoice about. There's so much to despair about in the world around us. But when we have a hunger for the word of God, we have something to actually rejoice over, this plan for the future that God is going to bring to pass. In verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. Yet again, even in the midst of trouble and anguish, can give us something to delight in. And verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. God's word can provide us with the nourishment that we need, regardless of the circumstances we're in. And sometimes what it provides is simply a peace to keep moving forward through the chaos that we're living in. Now, Peter spoke to the benefit of God's word also in the passage that we've been looking at today. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, why? Well, that you may grow thereby. One of the benefits of God's word is our growth. It's key to our growth. Getting caught up in the frustrations of this world won't lead to growth. Sharing snarky quotes about deceit and hypocrisy that we see in others won't lead to growth. That fourth hour of news and political commentary today probably won't lead to growth. And contrary to some popular beliefs, I don't know of anyone who has sparked the spiritual growth of someone else through a public post containing all caps, 5 exclamation points, and starting with something like, I'm sure nobody is going to be brave enough to share this. None of those things lead to growth. This passage of the Word of God that lives and abides forever provides the only formula that does. Lay aside these worthless attitudes that lead to malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, and desire God's Word, because that's how we grow. That's the only way. We don't grow by getting caught up in the attitudes of the world around us. We don't grow by getting caught up in the wisdom of this age, being influenced by the influencers of this day, as we heard about in the sermonette. We grow by taking in what actually is spiritually nourishing and without impurity, the Word of God. And the truth is, we have to eat while we can, because none of us know how long we have to drink this in. Now, another aspect of this analogy with the nursing newborn is the concept of regulation. I bet you all didn't know I'm such an expert when it comes to breast milk, but here we go. Regulation is basically the concept that the amount of milk is provided that's actually needed, to break it down to a simple level. So that's why a woman can provide for twins, because of the concept of regulation. The body will produce as much as is needed. It's the basic concept of supply and demand. Initially, when a child is born, that milk production is based on hormones kicking in. But after a while, the milk production is based on what's used. And if the milk isn't used, what happens? The body stops producing it. God's word never stops producing truth, but our opportunity to take it in is limited. Our opportunity to drink in of the pure milk of the word is limited. Let's go to Isaiah 55. It's limited in a couple of ways, as we'll see. Isaiah 55. Beginning in verse 1. Are you thirsty? Let's read this passage here. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And down in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And what does verse 6 tell us? If there's a time when God may be found, that tells us there's going to be a time when he might not be. We can't just assume that we'll always have this opportunity to learn more about God's word. And we'll get to it when life slows down a bit, and when we just get through this hectic phase, or whatever the circumstances may be. We have to seek him while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, because he might not always be. Our opportunity to learn from his word may be regulated. He may not just leave the door of opportunity open all the time if he sees that we're not really seeking to grow an understanding of his truth. But if we are, read verses 10 and 11. If we really hunger and thirst for what matters, verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. If we come and buy, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink of the things that actually matter, of the word of God, it's going to produce fruit. It's going to help us grow. It's going to accomplish what God pleases. But let's go back to Amos chapter 8 for another example of why we need to eat while we can. Amos chapter 8. Yes, I'm singing the song. Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Okay. Amos chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. This is a prophecy of the future. There's coming a time when people will want to find out more about the word of God and won't be able to. Christ even referred to his limited time for teaching in John 9, verse 4. You can jot that down if you'd like. John 9, verse 4, where he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. If Jesus Christ said that, the time is coming when no one can work, then we can count on the fact that our time to eat and drink of the word of God is limited. Mankind's opportunity to drink in of the word of God and learn from it is limited. This famine of the word that's prophesied here in Amos 8, we don't know exactly what it means. Often that's the case with prophecy. It's not until it's fulfilled that we see, oh, it's not exactly how I thought that would be done. Now, is this just a famine of the public proclamation of the word of God? Public teaching of the word? Or will it be a famine of the word in terms of easy access to the Bible itself being stripped away? We don't know for sure. But a sobering thought is to consider, how long could you survive a famine? How long could you survive a famine of the word? Do you know how to navigate the Word of God on your own so that suddenly if access to the public teaching of the Word of God was cut off, would you be able to utilize it and survive on your own? Would you know what you believe and why and be able to recognize the deceit in the world around us? Do you know the Word of God well enough to be able to meditate on it if a copy was not sitting in front of you? We can drink it in now while we can, so that regardless of specifically how this famine of the Word plays out in the future, we can fill our minds with the Word of God now so that He can call it to remembrance when it's needed. And this isn't meant to be a scare tactic, but rather a reality check for all of us, including myself, when it comes to how we use our time. And do we want to spend the time we have enraptured in the issues of the day, engrossed in the debates and the human solutions to the problems of the world, or dazed by constant entertainment? Or do we want to spend our limited time drinking in and continually craving what contains lasting satisfaction, permanent solutions? Which approach will lead to spiritual growth? That should be pretty obvious to us. So let's talk here as we begin to draw things toward a close. Use the word toward. That's different from we are ending. Let's talk about building our appetite. Because spiritual growth requires a healthy appetite for God's word. But what if that hunger just isn't there? I've been there. You've probably been there too. Or you know you need to study God's word, but you don't have that intense craving for it like you once did. How do we build an appetite for the Word of God and reignite our Bible study life? I'm going to go through some simple steps here. And all of the verses we're going to read are back in Psalm 119 once again. So you can turn back there with me. Psalm 119. And the first point we have here today about building an appetite for the Word of God, we've already heard during the sermonette today, really. How do we build an appetite for the Word of God? Number one, pray for a craving. Pray for a craving. Let's read Psalm 119, beginning in verse 17. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. Create this hunger in me. Create this ability in me to recognize amazing things in your word. And down in verse 73 says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Now, how is God going to respond to that type of prayer if we were to say something similar to him as we ask for a craving? I want to really learn from your word. I want to understand your law better. I want you to show me wondrous things from it so that I have a more intense craving to spend time with you in your word. We need to ask God to create or reignite that hunger within us so we can be like the psalmist here in verse 131. Verse 131 simply says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. God can help create that longing within us if we ask, if we pray for a craving. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He works in us both to will and to do. He can give us the help and the strength we need to do the things we need to do, but he can also give us the will to do it. He can create the craving in us to do what's right, and he can create the craving in us for his word as well. He can give us the want to and help us increase our desire if we ask him. So step one, pray for a craving. Step two, stop snacking on junk food. Stop snacking on junk food. Let's read verses 36 and 37. Verse 36, Psalm 119. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. See, those two components are connected there. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and in the process revive me in your way. And we can spoil our appetites when we fill up on junk food before a meal. When junk food is a regular part of our diets, healthy foods can taste bland and unappealing. But the palate can actually be retrained. A number of years ago, Emily and I were on this rather strict diet program, I guess, to see if certain foods affected us or if we had allergies, things like that. It wasn't gluten-free or keto. The best way I could describe it is it was the joy-free diet. So, no white sugar, no white flour, no caffeine, things like that. But what I noticed was after a couple of months of doing that, other foods with natural sugars in them seemed so flavorful. Even things like a sliced red pepper, orange or yellow pepper, it's filled with so much flavor. And after months of eating this way, I remember having a piece of dessert, and it about knocked me over. It tasted so sweet because I wasn't used to it. So what we eat regularly affects what we like. It affects what we have a taste for. And if we have a constant stream of spiritual junk food coming into our minds, it's going to affect our appetite for the Word of God. It just will. So we pray for a craving and we stop snacking on junk food. Or we could say we lay aside the things that are hindering that craving. Point number three, so we have to show up for the meal. Show up for the meal. Personally, I know there have been times when I've prayed for a spiritual craving for God's word, but then failed to show up at the dinner table. Let's look at verses 81 and 82. Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? And in verse 123, we read something similar. Verse 123 says, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Verse 82 and verse 123 both say, his eyes fail. My eyes are hurting because I've been searching your word so long. I've been reading so much because I want to learn about your truth that my eyes literally hurt. The psalmist showed up for the meal. He said, turn away my eyes from worthless things. Revive me in your way. But then he showed up at the dinner table. And that requires planning. There's planning that's involved in preparing a specific time each day that we're going to be able to take in the meal that God has provided for us. Now, there are always things that can come up from time to time that might throw our plans for a day off. But are we like newborn babes? If something throws your schedule off when you have a newborn, does the newborn just say, okay, we'll pick it up tomorrow, no problem, Mom? No, they want that desire filled as soon as possible. If not at the regularly scheduled time, then we need to find a way to fill in and provide that meal as soon as we can. And the same is true for us. When things come up that throw off our schedule, and we get a call, we need to go do something, an emergency situation, and we were just about to sit down and do our Bible study for the day. Okay, well, the rest of our day needs to change too. How am I going to drink in the pure milk of God's word to show up for the meal? Physically, we eat on the run a lot. At least I know I do. In each of my vehicles, I have an apron that I can put on over my suit so I can eat in the car while I'm driving somewhere, like between services. I've arrived at church before and started to get out and realized, oh, gotta take this off. I got really talented at eating on the run in college. I went to Cleveland State University, had to drive into downtown Cleveland every day. And because of a lack of planning, enough time to eat before I left, I got pretty good at eating waffles with syrup while driving in downtown Cleveland, and my car was stick shift. Skilled, not wise. I was skilled. But that was because of a lack of planning for that meal. Well, the same is true spiritually. If we don't plan for the meal, we're not going to have time to drink in God's word. We might have time to grab a snack for the road, but it's not going to be the same amount of nutrition. We can't live on spiritual Cliff Bars. Just read a quick verse here or there and hope that's good for the day. And we can't grab a quick snack for the road and expect to receive enough nourishment to grow thereby. So the psalmist here gives us this example that he didn't just long for the word of God, he searched it. He searched it until his eyes failed. So we pray for a craving. We stop filling up on junk food. We show up for a meal. Point number four, digest what you've eaten. Digest what you've eaten. Let's look at verse 97 here. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I read it for 30 minutes a day. Wait, that's not what it says. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And we talked about meditation several months back, how that word basically means focused thinking, thinking on purpose about something. And do we savor what we take in and process it, mull it over in our minds so we can draw out as much nutrition as possible? How many of you remember what you ate for breakfast this morning? If you stop and you really think about it, you can probably figure it out. But that's because the way the body's processes work, that's an involuntary process. You don't have to sit here and think, okay, I need to digest this food now. Thankfully. But spiritually, it doesn't just happen on its own. Meditation is the digestive process that follows taking in God's word, thinking about what we've read and how it applies in our lives. And do we do that? Do we think about how what we're studying applies to us, how it fits in with what we know from other scriptures? Do we make these connections in God's word? This isn't a question for a show of hands, but how many of us remember what we studied this week? How many remember what last week's sermonette was about? No show of hands, because we don't want Mr. Miller to be discouraged. I think you had the sermonette last week, right? If we want to increase our appetite for the Word of God, we have to process what we take in. We have to digest what we've eaten. Step number five. Use the food as fuel. Use the food as fuel. We rarely think about the purpose of eating physically. The purpose of food is to fuel our bodies, right? With the energy that we need. It's not just for our recreation and our enjoyment, although I think it shows God's incredible kindness and love that he created all this variety for us to eat. It could have just been a duty each day. Okay, I've got to take in my fuel. It all tastes the same. He created this awesome variety for us and different taste buds, different things we all enjoy. But once we take in a meal and digest it, it's not just for our recreation or for our enjoyment. It's then converted into energy, right? So we can then go do the things that we need to do. It fuels our body. Well, how's that connected with craving God's word? Let's read verse 32. Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. See, the psalmist didn't just search God's word just to collect information. He says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I'm going to put into practice what you teach me, God. Teach me, help me to see wondrous things from your law so I can then go and do it. So I can use what I'm learning to fuel my actions. Verse 112. You can read also. Verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end. What you allow me to understand, God, I'm going to put into practice. Now, when it comes to this analogy with what we eat physically, appetite is absolutely tied to activity. The more active we are, the hungrier we're going to be. I've never been hungrier in my life than during my half marathon training, the first half marathon I did back when I was teaching. I think I've mentioned it before. I helped train middle schoolers for the Cleveland half marathon. So 4 days a week after school, hurries worth of trail mix. When you do more activity, you burn more calories. Your appetite increases. You need more fuel. And there's a spiritual parallel there. If we're actively trying to put into practice what we learn from God's word, our appetite for his word is going to increase. As we put it to use, our appetite for his word is going to increase. When we digest what we take in, it might be good to think about, okay, how am I now going to use this? What am I going to do differently today or this week or in the months ahead based on what I studied this week? What do I need to put into action from what I heard in the messages last Sabbath? So, these are just some basic steps for building our appetite in God's word. We can pray for a craving. We can stop filling up on junk food, show up for the meal, digest what we've eaten, use the food as fuel. And I want to offer one more, which is to shake up your diet plan. Shake up your diet plan. Now, this definitely veers off the path of the analogy with a newborn. They don't have much variety to choose from. But we do as adults, and we do when it comes to what we take in spiritually, too, in terms of what our approach is to what we're going to take in. If our Bible study is feeling a little stale, it might be a good time to shake up our diet plan. There are different approaches we can take to drinking in God's Word. It could be a Bible reading plan. We could try a scripture writing challenge. We could try doing a topical study where we look up in a concordance every verse where this particular word that we're studying, this subject we want to learn more about, every place in scripture where that occurs. Can do a word study, diving into what the word meant in the original language that it was written. We can pick a person from the Bible to study. Do a character study of an individual. We can set a goal to finish a certain section of the FI classes. There's a new series starting this week. We can use Life Open Truth articles to assist us in our studies. Maybe choose a section of the website that we're going to try to read all of the articles listed. You know, there's so many different ways we can shake up our spiritual diet plan. So Bible study doesn't have to get stale. We can add in some variety. All right, here's another one. How about writing a blog or preparing a lesson? You learn things at a different level when you have to present it to others. And we have, I forget how many different sections, different types of blogs now on Life Open Truth website, as well as on the members website or the teen website. We have blogs written for specifically for ladies in the church. We have the Change Your Life blog, the Prophecy blog, etc. Most of those are written by church members with an interest in those topics. So that's another potential way to shake up your Bible study. If you have a goal in mind that you're going to prepare something about a particular topic, it gives a different level of interest as you're studying it. So these are just some simple, practical ways to stir up a little more zeal for the Word of God in our lives. But the fact is, it's needed. An appetite for God's Word is needed now more than ever because this world is starving and it doesn't even know it. More and more, it's filled with a steady flow of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. And the evidence of the malnourishment of the world around us is showing through these traits. We as God's people should be an example of the biblical antidote to these types of attitudes. But if that's going to be the case, the source of our nourishment has to be different from the world around us. As we've seen today, our spiritual appetite has much to do with our ability to lay aside these carnal attitudes and focus on what's lasting. Spiritual growth requires a healthy appetite for the Word of God, and that craving must be stirred up. So as we go forward from here toward the spring festivals, let's strive to lay aside the carnal behaviors that are common in the world around us and intensely crave the pure milk of the Word, like newborn babes. It's only through this change in our spiritual nourishment that we will be able to grow thereby.